I'm blessed to be able to stand before you and hopefully teach you the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Rather long title for this lesson, Concessions Favorable to Christ from Those Not Christians. Maybe you have to think about that. What is he going to talk about? Well, it's things that a lot of the enemies of Christ said that they didn't mean to compliment him, but they did. It's strange indeed to think that his enemies would say things that would promote him in any way. Unbelievers continue to deny his miracles and his teachings, and they believe that he lived, that he was a teacher, and that he died, but that he was not raised from the dead. And that the miracles and his teachings that we hear, much of which they believe to be just legends. You know, some people become a legend after they die, and that's what they believe has happened to Jesus. And unintentionally, those against the Lord have spoken for him. As we said, they did not mean to do this. Many unbelievers believe in nothing because it is difficult to believe in a God that rewards obedience and punishes disobedience. Therefore, many are saying today that there is no God. But you remember what the psalmist David said in Psalm 14 in verse 1, and I believe in 52 in verse 1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. So they'll do like the devil did, anything in their power to put him down, his teachings or his work. They laugh at us now. You Bible pounders. And that's what they'll call us many times. But the day will come when they will stop laughing. And all I have to do is turn over to the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 16, and begin reading in verse 22 of Luke chapter 16. It says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Notice what it says about the next man. The rich man died and was buried. Period. Was that the end of him? Shake your head this way. No. Next verse. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Whenever your heart stops beating, you're going to know where you're going. Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, in paradise. And that's what Jesus said to the thief on the cross. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The rich man, not so. I am tormented in this flame. Those who are making fun of us today and who laugh at what we believe and teach and practice, their hearts are going to stop beating too, aren't they? They are going to die, and they are going to join the rich man. I think we suggested earlier this week that it will not be a hand-in-hand situation. I don't believe, because the rich man doesn't talk about all of us down here are tormented. He just talks about himself. I am tormented. Someone suggested that it might be a solitary confinement in hell, and what could be worse than that? All alone, tormented, and that forever. But these that make fun of us, as the rich man in Luke chapter 12, they eat and they drink and they are merry, for they have much goods laid up for many years. We don't know whether that's so or not, and neither do they. But like the rich man, one night their souls will be required of them, and then who shall these things be that you have provided? Turn in your New Testaments to Matthew, the 21st chapter. Matthew chapter 21. And begin reading with us about verse 23. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I in like wise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence is it? From heaven or men? How long would it take you to answer that question? The baptism of John, whence is it? From heaven or men? Let's see what these wise men of the day had to do. It says, and they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say, from heaven, he shall say unto us, Why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say, of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. That was a lie, wasn't it? They could have told. They knew the proper answer. But Jesus had put them on the horns of a dilemma. I know we've asked you this question before, members of the church here. But may I ask a husband, have you quit beating your wife, yes or no? Well, if he says, yes, I have quit beating her, what's that mean? That he has been beating her. And if he answers no, then he still is beating her. Jesus knew by asking them this simple question that they were on the horns of this dilemma. If they were honest, they would be able to answer that question, wouldn't they? The baptism of John, whence is it? From heaven or men? But they could not answer because their doctrine would not allow them. And we can do the same thing to people today. Well, what's the thing that they said here that was a compliment to Jesus? If you'll go back here in our text to the middle of verse 33 or 23, when they asked the question, By what authority doest thou these things? You know what they couldn't make themselves say? Miracles. By what authority do you perform these miracles? That just couldn't come out of their mouth. Jesus had performed all kinds of miracles in front of them. And instead of saying, truly, this man is the Son of God, they could not do that. They hated Jesus. And we have some Jesus haters in the world today too, don't we? They cannot admit that what he said and what the Bible teaches is so. When he said, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. That's still true today, isn't it? I remember going to the Ernest Angley Crusade up in Akron. One of the members of the church where I preached said she went to a Pentecostal church where they'd had healings, and I'd been to her church. And she said, oh, but you need to see Mr. Angley. So we went. And I saw 90 people lined up on that stage all the way across. I counted them. He healed every one of them of things that we could not see. Nicotine demons, tumors, headaches, and he said, you've received your cure. I want to tell you, we saw one man from the back of that 1,500 seat auditorium walk with his canes all the way down the aisle, up onto that stage. He'd had polio. You know what we heard from the healer? You've received your miracle, but it won't happen for a couple of weeks. He walked back up that same aisle the way he went down. He even healed a little baby of a cancer tumor, things we could not see. Can you imagine Jesus doing this and people saying, "Wow, what a miracle"? No. There was not a single one of those 90 people that I saw where my jaw dropped and said, "Wow, that was a miracle." Not a single one. And that's going on all the time, all over the place, duping people. And there is a prayer line, and there's also a miracle line, which you have to pay to get into. But the things that Jesus did, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave you this authority? Could Jesus have answered their question? And you know who gave him that authority, and you could answer that question. Well, what if I were to ask you, what is 2 plus 2? 4 or 6? Would you all have to get together and say, see how simple that is? Well, we all know. The answer is not 6. And that was the way with this question, that they could have answered in a heartbeat. But because of their dishonesty, Jesus said, "I will answer your question if you'll answer mine." There's no sense talking to somebody who is dishonest, is it? There's no reason to continue to do that. They admit his miracles by their question. By what authority doest thou these things? Nobody's ever asked me about performing a miracle. I can't do it. Nobody has asked me, "Are you the Son of God?" No. Duh. How easy would that be? How stupid that would be to ask me that question. But to even ask Jesus, and many times he would say in his trial, "Thou hast said." In other words, because you ask me, you know who I am. Nobody's going to ask Brian, "Are you the Son of God?" Nobody's going to ask the elders, "Are you the Son?" No. Only because they knew in their heart who he was. His power wasn't from the Sanhedrin or Caesar. So they were crying and saying he didn't have the right to do what he was doing. That is, healing the sick and cleansing the temple that he'd done just a little while earlier. They weren't looking for the light. They were looking for darkness. They weren't seeking, but they were evading the truth. And Jesus proved it when they wouldn't answer his question. His miracles were done in broad daylight, and they had seen them. He didn't have to advertise like Mr. Angley does and all of these other fake miracle performers. The apostles didn't go before him into a city and say, "Jesus is coming Saturday. He's going to be at the Colosseum." You find somebody to perform a miracle even in this small town. How long would it take before his fame would spread abroad if he performed a real, honest, true miracle? Most every city of any size has somebody in it that we all know about, either blind or lame. And if he were healed of that, he or she, then everybody would soon know of the miracle. There would be no delay. They could not say, "That's not a miracle." So they asked, "Where'd you get this authority?" So this was unwittingly testimony that he had great authority. And that's the thing that was a compliment, a concession to Jesus. Jesus' question was simple. The baptism of John, whence is it? From heaven or men? He simply showed their dishonesty, and that was the reason for his question. And Jesus' response, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things, since they were so dishonest and did not want the truth. Then turn back to Matthew chapter 12 in this same great book. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. In other words, yes, he's casting out miracles, but the only reason he's able to do it is because the devil is helping him. That is the straw they were grabbing for. Again, they could not admit his miracles. He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils Matthew 9 and verse 34. Yes, they said, he is casting out devils, but the only way he's able to do it is through the prince of the devils. Again, they are testifying unwittingly to his great power. Nobody can cast out demons. And so they had to place it with the authority of the devil. But I want you to see the answer that Jesus gives. He gives four answers that destroy their arguments. Verse 25, and Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. He said, okay, you're telling me that the devil puts these demons into people, and then the devil is the very one that takes it out. He's destroying his own cause. I thought about it's like somebody poisoning their enemy and then giving them the antidote to save them. Why would they do that? And that's what they were saying the devil was doing. A house divided. He said the devil is going to destroy his own work. Have you heard of the house divided speech some politicians have made? Our nation cannot stand if we're divided, and they got it from reading the Bible. What possible sense does it make that the devil cast out the very demons that he put into the people? Then some among the Jews were supposedly casting out demons. In verse 27, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. Their own sons were casting out demons, supposedly like people today. And so he says, if I'm casting out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, the god of the flies, then that's how they are doing it. And he said, your own sons will be your judges. They're not going to like this, are they? Argument number two. Your own children will disagree with your argument and cast you out. Then his third argument, he draws a conclusion in verse 28. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Since it's not, he's already proven that he didn't do it by the devils, but he said the only other response is that it is from God. And if I cast them out from God, then that means the kingdom of heaven is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? The body of those who had been infested with the demons was the house. And Jesus had come in and taken the demons out of that house and destroyed and had spoiled this house, his fourth argument. Then finally, in verse 30, he draws this conclusion. And you have heard this before. He that is not with me is against me, and that he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Let me ask you, where are you? Are you with him or are you against him? Are you as hard-headed as these Jews against Jesus? And would you say that he cast out demons, he performs miracles, but the only way that he does it is by the power of the devil? Now you wouldn't do that, would you? Because Jesus in this context has destroyed that argument. But there are those who would still cling to it. Even though they hear the truth, they hear the arguments, they refuse to change. Then another statement that is favorable to Jesus is in chapter 12 and verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. What do you read? Earlier in the context, Jesus has already performed miracles in front of these very people. But they say, we want to see one more. You know, it's like a judge having 11 witnesses to a crime. And he says, you know, if I could see, I have one more witness, then I would believe the 11. Would he? No. They were testing Jesus. Just as the devil was testing Jesus to turn the stones into bread. Oh, if we can see one more sign, then we will become your disciples. No, they would not. But yet, as I said, nobody's going to ask me to perform a miracle because they know I can't. Who would you ask to perform a sign? Only somebody who you thought could, or you knew could. You'd be laughed out of this building if you'd come up here seriously and ask me to perform a miracle. This was a compliment to Jesus. Master, we would see a sign from thee. Anyone ever ask you, as the song says? Me neither. Me neither. Then turn over to John. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 3 and verse 2, a very familiar passage, and all we have to do is say one name, and that is Nicodemus. John chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. We know you are a teacher come from God. Is that a concession? Did he stop there? For no man can do these things that thou doest except what? God be with him. Was that a concession of a Jew? Yes, it was. Was that something a Jew wanted to do? No. No Jew wanted to confess that Jesus was from God. They wanted to destroy him. I tell you what we found here is an honest Jew. You get somebody who is honest today? Well, I tell you what, I've run into a lot of people that I pointed out scriptures to them. And some of them have said, oh, I see what you are saying. I see that's what the Bible says. But my pastor said, my church teaches. Do you read anything like that from Nicodemus? We know you are a teacher come from God, but I just can't accept it. No. What a concession, what a compliment. He came to him by night. Several articles and maybe even books have been written about why he came to Jesus by night. My personal belief is for the fear of the Jews, and you can read that all the way through this gospel, even in Acts chapter 9. The parents of the blind man, they feared the Jews. They feared the Jews. In chapter 12, 42 and 43, there were those who believed in him but would not confess him for fear of the Jews. Look that term up. You can see it several times. The fear, these Jews were murderers. Oh, but they were the religious people, but they were murderers. How do I know that? Who did they kill? Who did they put on the cross? This is one honest Jew, Nicodemus. For no man can do these miracles. He could say it with his mouth. Nicodemus was respectful to Jesus, rabbi or teacher. He said, and underline this, we know. And he wasn't alone. There were others who thought that, but he had the courage to come to him. Let me ask you, would you? If everybody in this building disagreed with you, would you go against what they believed? And if you knew they would cast you out of the church, if you followed through upon your belief, would you still follow it? That took a little courage, didn't it? Yes, it did. Then we come to Judas. This time an enemy who once professed to be a friend but turned into an enemy. This is hard. You know somebody as he would have known Jesus and what he had seen Jesus do? I'm trying to think, Judas, what did Jesus do in the 3 years that you were with him that could cause you to turn against him? We suggested earlier this week that perhaps he thought Jesus would escape. He had before. Throngs had been after him, but Jesus was able miraculously perhaps to get away from those who wanted to kill him, but it was not his time. How could you turn away from all the evidence that you have seen, Judas? The miracles you had seen, that you had witnessed, all the teaching, and the character of this man. What was there in him that could cause you for 30 pieces of silver to betray him? Surely something had to have happened to turn him away. Well, it was greed, wasn't it? Money. You might think, oh, I would never do that. Well, let me ask you, how are you doing with your money today? Can you rob God? Yes, you can. Malachi says you can. Will a man rob God? He said, you've robbed me. Can I rob him today? He took those 30 pieces of silver in Matthew 26 and verse 15, and at the beginning of chapter 27, you know what he did with them? After he saw that Jesus had been condemned, he went back to the scribes, the Pharisees, and he threw the money at their feet. As we mentioned the other day, this is a bargain that did not pay off. Here's another compliment from Judas. I have betrayed innocent blood. Is that a compliment? Yes, it was. The friend turned enemy now confesses the Lord's total innocence. And innocent he was. So Jesus had not lied to him. He had not taught any false doctrine or caused him to do this. Well, how terrible was this crime that Judas committed? What did he do? He went out and hanged himself, did he not? Yes, he did. And as we would turn back to Matthew chapter 27, and let's just take the time as we have the time, to read those first four verses of Matthew chapter 27. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. He repented himself. In other words, this word here means he regretted what he had done. Have you ever done anything that you've regretted doing? Don't have to think too long, do you? If you've lived very long at all, we have done something, sometime, somewhere that we've regretted. How did you take care of it? Did you take care of it the right way? Did you ask God to forgive you? Were you like Saul, who put the blame on the people for the sin that he'd committed in 1 Samuel 15? Were you like Aaron in the book of Exodus, I believe about chapter 32, when he turned the gold that the people had given him into a calf, and he told his brother Moses that I just threw the gold in and out popped this calf, and Moses was supposed to swallow that? You see, when you're trying to cover your trail, you'll do the most awful things. And if you've ever tried to convince somebody who's doing wrong to do what is right, sometimes they will give you the most ridiculous excuses. Somebody told me years ago that an excuse is just a lie in Sunday clothes. We dress it up, and it sounds good to me as I give it to you, but it doesn't sound good to you. Why we would betray our Lord? Oh, if I'd have been Judas, I wouldn't have done that. Well, let me ask you. Can you betray him today by not living for him as you should? That's the purpose of this study all week, is that we focus on Jesus, our Savior. These are just some of the things that He had to endure from those who saw, who lived with Him, who heard His teaching. And it, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Judas the betrayer brought the soldiers with their swords and their sticks, He said, I was with you daily, and you didn't try to arrest me. But they wanted him out of their sight, just as atheists do today, and unbelievers do today. They do not want Jesus around them at all. Now we come to Pilate. Jesus' judge. What did he testify? Go to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And verse 4. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. Where was Jesus? He was on trial, wasn't he? What did the judge say? If you were on trial and the judge said, I find no fault in this man, if you were sitting there at the table, how would you feel? Boy, thank you, judge. I find no fault in this man. Then drop down to verse 14. He said unto them, you have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you. I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching these things whereof you accuse him. again, if you're sitting at the table, yes, he's on my side. Is he through? Verse 15, no, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. Even Herod said, not guilty. Verse 22, and he said unto them the third time, why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. If I'm sitting in that chair over there, I'm about to ready to jump out of my chair. Three times my judge has said. Turn over to the book of Acts. We'll just stay in the New Testament. In Acts the 8th chapter, remember the story of Philip and the eunuch? Acts chapter 8. Philip caught up to the eunuch. He ran to him, you remember? He ran to the chariot. And in about verse 30, he heard him reading. And let me just point this out. The eunuch was reading out loud. And our teachers today tell us that that's a good thing to do. That you see it with your eyes and you hear it with your ears. Students in school, reading the Bible out loud is good. It's a good way to learn and for it to stay with you, because Philip heard him reading. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? And I've often thought, had I been the eunuch, excuse me, sure I understand. You know why I know that? Because I've done that in school. In algebra class, teacher said, everybody got this? And I'm my head's going, yeah, but inside I don't have a clue. Why? My pride wouldn't let me. Because everybody next to me, in front of me, behind me, yeah, we got it. Mm-hmm. What was the eunuch's answer? You know, I like this man already when he says, how can I except some man should guide me? Did Philip guide him? Well, where was he reading? In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 53. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation or his suffering, his judgment was taken away. That's where the point I want to make. His judgment was taken away. Not guilty. Not guilty. I find no fault with this man. Was his judgment taken away? Yes. Well, how did Isaiah know that? Again, like we said the other night, was it just a lucky guess? All those 300 prophecies, just lucky guesses? Again, Pilate's statement, concession, not guilty, he's innocent. Judas's statement, not guilty, he's innocent. He's innocent. In Matthew 27 and verse 18, Matthew's account said that Pilate knew that for envy they did it. Listen to his own wife in verse 19, the very next verse, Matthew 27. Have thou nothing to do, what? With that just man. A concession? Favorable unto Jesus? Yes. All of these statements, even from his enemies, those that hated him, and even from Judas. I have betrayed innocent blood. How about in Matthew 27 in verse 50? Go back there, Matthew 27. and verse 50. Jesus is on the cross. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost or his spirit. And when he cried with a loud voice, Mark records that he said, "It is finished. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. And there came out of the graves after his resurrection, and they came out of their graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto to many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying," what did they say? "Truly, this man was the Son of God." I'm thinking all of those men agreed, not just the centurion. Enemies, they were there to see that he was on the cross and that he died. And their statement was, again, underlined in your Bible, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." What a concession, what a statement. We'll ask this question before we close tonight. Can you make that statement? "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Many of us in here have made that statement, have we not? You might have stood right here in this audience or somewhere before somebody and you made the statement that cost Jesus his life. When Pilate asked him, "Are you the Son of God?" he said, "I am." And when he said that, you know the end. They crucified him. The confession that took Jesus' life is a confession that will give us life. But would we make that confession if it would cost us our lives? Would you? Let me ask you again, how are you doing when it comes to Sunday? To worshiping him in Bible study and Sunday night and Wednesday. When it comes to living for him throughout the week. When it comes to doing all that he's required of us. Are you denying him? When it comes to talking to friends and neighbors, how are we doing? Are we confessing him or are we denying him? Then last of all, and quickly, in Acts chapters 3 and 4, we read of a lame man. Peter and John are going to the temple to pray. They're not expecting to happen what is about to happen. When they healed this lame man, and they again did not have to advertise, did they? The lame man did that for them. It was known to all who dwell in Jerusalem. Let's look at chapter 4 and verse 16. Acts 4, verse 16. Let's read verse 15. "And when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, What shall we do to these men, for that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Nobody tonight, nobody that you could read about in the Bible denied the miracles of Jesus, that they were miracles. They said, "Yeah, it's a miracle, but he did it through Beelzebub." Or nobody can do these things except God be with him. And the same with his apostles. Concessions favorable to Christ, even by those who were his enemies. The miracle occurred at 3 p.m. in broad daylight as all the Jews were going to the temple to pray. And the lame man brought attention to it by leaping and praising God. How quickly it would spread. And it did spread. The apostles didn't have to say, "Hey, look what we did." No, not if truly a miracle is performed. There may be more concessions favorable to Christ, and maybe you can find them, and if you do, let me know. But I wanted just to point these things out to you that don't just jump off the page at you, do they? But all of these concessions by his enemies were statements that said, yes, he is the Son of God. Or they would have left him alone. Even when the apostles began to perform miracles, they did the same thing. They couldn't deny the miracle. But has human nature changed today? No, we're not miracle performers, are we? There are none with us. I don't care how many are on TV and how much money they may be making or what they may be preaching. They are false prophets, false teachers. They have no hope, and they are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch, Matthew 15 and verse 14. We are to have nothing to do with them, but try to teach them the truth. And we will find, as Jesus found and as the apostles found, those whose hearts were hardened, who were calloused because of their hatred for the Word of God. When you find somebody like that, you need to do as the apostles were told, and that is shake the dust off of your feet and go elsewhere. Okay, can you do that? We need to do that. Again, concessions favorable to Christ, and that ought to be off of our lips, not from his enemies, but from those of us who are his friends. And hopefully, by our knowledge and study of the Word of God, that we can do that and help spread the borders of the kingdom. Thank you very much.